We hope today's edition of the Hour of Power will be encouraging and uplifting for you and your family. If you have a prayer request you would like to send after the program, email it to hourofpower32@gmail.com. You're listening to a broadcast produced daily, Monday through Friday at 9 a.m. on therockchristianmusic.com and live on Facebook on The Rock Christian Music page. Or you can find us on the Paragon Communications app and take us with you everywhere. Let us pray, let us pray, everywhere and every way, every moment of the day.
Good morning. You are tuned in to the Hour of Power, the most powerful hour of the day. I'm Tina Dobbs, sitting in the driver's seat this morning. My sister in Christ, Monica Lovell, is over there running the iPad for us. And our guest this morning is Pastor Scott Rogers. How are you doing this morning?
I'm doing well. How are you?
I am great.
I don't think we've done a show together. This is
no.
You always work the camera.
Yeah.
It's going to be fun.
I'm new to this side, so I'm still learning. I have my driver's license now.
That's funny.
If you have a praise report or a prayer request, you can send that to us three ways. You can email it to hourofpower32@gmail.com. You can text it to 580-485-0837, or you can comment on the Facebook page, and we will do our best to get it on paper and pray about halfway through the program. Our Facebook sponsor for today is Grant's Auction and Realty. They don't charge you more, they make you more by itemizing and cataloging all your items. If you'd like to be on the book blessing wheel for the month of May, all you got to do is like, share, and comment done. And our book for this month is Seeing Beyond, Choosing to Look Past the Horizon by Gail McWilliams with a foreword by Zig Ziglar. I think I covered it all. Would you like to pray to start us
sure
out?
Sure can. Let's pray. Gracious God, this morning as we gather wherever we are or later as we watch the program, we pray that your spirit will speak to us and that it will cause us to take action, that our faith will be active and that we will be your people. Lord, today we just ask for your peace and your mercy and your guidance. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. I like your title.
Movement.
Movement.
Well, this one goes back to my former life of science and chemistry and physics. But one of the things I have a degree in chemistry, but physics was not my thing. It wasn't my favorite part of science. I did it, but I didn't like it. But the one thing I did like were Newton's laws of thermodynamics. Those always made sense to me. And the first law of thermodynamics is that things at rest tend to stay at rest, and things in motion stay in motion. And I find that obviously fascinating and, of course, true, right? Like this phone. If I put it here on the desk, it's not going anywhere. Now, if somebody calls me, I have it on vibrate right now because we're doing the program, what will it do?
Moves.
It will move. It'll buzz and maybe even move a little because it has movement.
Mm-hmm.
But without that, it just sits there, right? Think about watching a ball roll. If it wasn't for friction, the ball would just continue to roll, right? Now, eventually, friction will slow it down and it'll stop. But if you watch a ball, especially if you're chasing a ball, it never seems to stop, right? It just keeps going. Like, remember the old days when you used to play kickball? It just kept going and going and going. And I think about that, oddly enough, when I think about the story of Pentecost. Because I think that Pentecost, at its heart, is about movement.
Mm-hmm.
I was telling the church not too long ago that, and I was about to preach on the Pentecost story, and I told them that generally, you know, in Acts chapter 2, I mean, one of most classic, I mean, it is the classic Pentecost text, right? But in that passage, we usually get to the, you know, the tongues of fire and the mighty rushing wind, and then the all the different language groups, and then we watch Peter. We're going to talk about all those things, but the last time I read that, I got stuck. And I got stuck on verse 1 of Acts chapter 2. They gathered in one place. Because I have to wonder, if I was one of those initial disciples, what would I have done? What would I have thought? Remember, the last two things that Jesus said to them before he ascended, we see one of them in Matthew, the Great Commission, right? Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, right? And at the ascension, which was 10 days before Pentecost, Jesus says to them, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. Now, both of those have world-changing implications. They are daunting tasks. Daunting tasks. One of the things that's interesting, so in my denomination, I serve on a board that actually reads the material of new clergy to help them grow, to evaluate them. And one of the questions that we ask is, what is the primary task of the church? And so they have to write that out. We talk about it, you know. But when I think about the primary task that these disciples were given, I wonder if they sat and thought, how are we going to do that? Mm-hmm. Go make disciples of all nations. Last time I checked, Peter was a fisherman. So were Andrew, James, and John. Matthew's a tax collector. A couple of them were farmers. Now, let me assure you, I believe in all those professions. But they wouldn't be considered the most learned. They didn't go to university and learn, you know, foreign languages. Mm-hmm. Okay? They probably knew Aramaic, and they knew, of course, they knew Greek, which was the most common language at the time. How are they going to do this? And I wonder, those days between Easter and Pentecost, there's 50 of them, right? So Pentecost means 50 days. I wonder if they thought, what's next? And we have, it's interesting because we have these little smatterings of moments, right? We have these little moments where we see Jesus doing things and meeting them along the way, right? He meets Thomas. Remember the story where he puts the, he says, Thomas, put your finger in my nail holes, right? And put your hand in my side. And then my personal favorite story in the entire Bible, John 21, where Jesus meets Peter by the side of the Sea of Galilee and reinstates him. We see these moments, right? And then at the ascension, when Jesus says, I'm going back to the Father, and this is what you're going to do. There's 10 days between there and Pentecost, and I wonder on those 10 days, what's going through their mind? Here's where I hearken back to the first law of thermodynamics. Things in motion stay in motion. Things at rest tend to stay at rest. And I wonder if the disciples began to think, I'm glad Jesus was here. I love Jesus. But I don't know how to do this. I'm going to stop. We know they went to Galilee. We know they went back to their lives a little bit. And we know that they gathered back together 50 days after the day of resurrection, after Easter. They gathered because that was one of the three Jewish pilgrimage festivals. And so you always went to Jerusalem. That's why there's, by the way, when you get to the section where there's all those people, that's why they're there. Because people from all over the world came, those who were Jews, came to Jerusalem on those three pilgrimage days. Passover, Pentecost, and then the Festival of Booths. So they would have, this is why there was all these people there in Jerusalem. And this is why the disciples regathered. Okay? And what do you think they talked about? That's why I said I got stopped on verse 1, right? What do you think they're talking about? It's been 10 days since they watched Jesus ascend. I wonder if those words are still ruminating. Go make disciples of all nations. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. But they're sitting together in Jerusalem. They're not doing any of this. There is no movement. There's no movement at all. Until. Remember I mentioned with the phone that if someone was to call or text right now, it would cause an electrical charge, right? And it would start to vibrate and it would actually move, right? Here's where the giving of the Holy Spirit comes in. You see, the Holy Spirit causes movement. Comes in like a mighty rushing wind. Fills the place where they are. Begins to change them from the inside out. We see these beautiful, you know, these little tongues of fire, right? And they begin to speak in all kinds of different languages. I mean, these are not people who can do that, right? But just by their own knowledge base, they're not going to be able to do this. But yes, they do. And so there's this real interesting phenomenon where they are beginning to truly be changed. There's movement happening. You see, movement needs a catalyst. Again, the phone doesn't move until somebody calls it, right? And then it does its thing. I don't think they were on the path to do much. See right there, Monica just called me. That's funny. See, did you feel the phone move and the table move? I was like, who's calling me? You're funny. That was fun, actually pretty fun. That's perfectly funny. No, I love the illustration. That's great. Because did you notice, by the way, that both of us, so if you're watching on camera, you might have noticed both of us looked down because it moved. See, that's what happens. I'm glad you did that because, you see, that's one thing about movement is that movement begets movement, right? That law of thermodynamics, right? Things in motion stay in motion, right? Things at rest stay at rest. Well, as this progresses, the disciples receive the Holy Spirit, just like they were promised, by the way. Jesus told them multiple times this was going to happen. But it's here that I got stuck again. Because it's here where a decision of movement has to be made. If I'm a disciple here, do I stay inside? Do I stay with the people who saw this, right? It was a 12 by now because they just elected Mattathias. Do I stay with this group of people? And we just go, hey, this was really cool. Or do we continue the movement? Mm-hmm. The reason I find that fascinating is that over the last couple of years, and it's been going on for longer than that, but certainly the last couple of years it seems to be pretty front and center. There really does feel like that the church has been pulled and tugged on in ways that none of us really could have anticipated. Mm-hmm. Pandemics, church splits, political turmoil, wars and disasters and really some major stuff, right? I mean, let's just be honest for a moment. It's been a tough couple of years. I know as a pastor, I have definitely felt it, right? I told this to our council the other day that not physically tired, but my mental and spiritual reserves are pretty depleted. You know, in our own denomination, we're going through a split. And so that coming off of pandemic, we didn't have there wasn't a time to catch our breath. You know, we went from pandemic to church split. I mean, it was just one thing after another. And it wears on you because it's like you get that whole feeling of, you know, one step forward, two steps back every single time. And what that does is it almost makes rest feel better. it almost makes it feel like if I just stop and retreat and isolate, that's going to feel better than trying to get out and do something only to feel that tug of being pulled back or the pall that is over everything. And I think that is a legit thing that the current church has to decide to deal with. I don't care whether you're a United Methodist like I am or a Baptist or a non-denominational. All of us right now are feeling it. I have clergy friends in almost every denomination of church, and we all talk about it. We all have our own, we all have our big stuff like, you know, pandemics and violence and political turmoil. And then we all have our internal stuff, like for us what it is, and then for other, we all have our internal. And so when I talk to them about that, there's just this general feeling that it might just be easier to stay in that room together. You know, if I'm a disciple that's just received the Holy Spirit, to decide, you know what, I'm just going to get with my folk. You know, the folk that kinked like me or saw what I saw, right? And there's some safety in that. There's a little bit of comfort. I'm not going to lie about that, right? And there's a real tendency to do that. And I think that the church, and by that I mean the big C church, so all of us, Church Universal, stuff. I think we have to make a decision. I think we're at a decision point. I think there have been a lot of things that have caused us to stop being in motion. And granted, I'm not going to sit here today and say this sort of as an indictment, because I'm part of it, obviously. But not to say that I don't think there has been hope or try. I just think it's wearing us out at times. There seems to be so much against us that it really is, why should I fight? Why should I get in the ring? You know, why should we get in motion again? And think about it from the disciples' point of view. If you want to carry this analogy, if I'm sitting there and we've received the Holy Spirit and I'm thinking about Jesus' words, you know, when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, we're going to go be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. We're going to go make disciples of all nations. That sounds great, but what if they don't like us? What if they do? What if they do to us what they did to Jesus? Those are some legit things that would cause people to stand back, right? There are some people who can't handle failure. There are some people who can't handle success. So maybe if I just don't do anything, see, if I'm at rest, it's a lot easier to stay at rest. I think that's where the church is. I think we've rested a long time through some fault of our own, but I don't think all fault of our own. And I think it's time that the church make a decision whether we're going to become people of movement or people of rest. It's not an easy decision to make. What makes it difficult is that we know the right answer, right? We know what we should do. We know what we want to do. We know what we want to see. But to actually help make that happen takes risk. It takes inviting someone that maybe doesn't speak your language, or someone that's not your race or ethnicity. Someone who might vote for a different president than you vote for. That's a big one right now. I don't understand it. We in the church have voted for different presidents in America for as long as there's been a church in America, okay? But why now there's this sense of, well, you and I can't be in the same church because you voted for this one, I voted for that one. What? I have some very close friends that I know that we haven't voted for the same president. That doesn't cease to make them my friend, right? But we have all of these things that keep popping up that are trying to keep us at rest. And I think that's what makes the giving of the Holy Spirit so powerful, is that the Holy Spirit is about movement. The Holy Spirit is about making things at rest start to move. And when the Holy Spirit moves, things happen. And not just small things. I'm talking about life-changing, world-changing change. And I think that's what many of us pray for. We pray for a revolution to come. We pray for a revival, right? Many of us pray that. We pray for the Spirit to move across the waters, right? We pray all of these things. But what if you knew that the Spirit wanted to make them happen? You see, Jesus wasn't just talking for his help when he said, go and make disciples of all nations. When you receive the Holy Spirit, go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Now, he didn't tell them at that time how it was all going to work, but he did give them the mission. And which of those words is a rest word? Go and be my witnesses. Go speak. Which of those is a church at rest? Neither one of them. You see, Jesus wanted movement. And that movement was by the Holy Spirit. That's why, most of us, when we celebrate Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, we talk about that as the birthday of the church. And it is the birthday of the church because it is the day that the Holy Spirit came upon that group of people and forever the world was changed. Because they actually did. Shocking, right? This movement begins and things in motion tend to stay in motion. And look what happened. The Spirit moved and they go outside. But when they go outside, they don't meet average Joe and Jane like them. They meet people from all over the world who speak many languages, who have multiple customs. And instead of turning them away, which unfortunately we have unfortunately rekindled, they engage them. And they engage them in the language taught to them by the Spirit. They begin to share the good news of Jesus, his love, his death, his resurrection, with people from all over the world in their own native language. And by the time that day ends, Peter, bless his heart, Peter preaches a sermon from the book of Joel, no less. I mean, come on. The exception of Ash Wednesday or this. How many of us actually read from Joel? Guy picks out a passage from Joel. And 3,000 convert. that very afternoon. That is movement. Now, in the second half of the program today, we're going to talk about how we join that movement today. What does that movement look like for us? That's what we'll do after the break.